As a parent, you've probably heard this as much as I have heard this. That's not fair. That's not fair. If I've heard it once, and I don't think I'm exaggerating this, but if I've heard it once, I've probably heard it 1,000 times, right? God's given mankind a deep consciousness of equity and justice. And that really begins right at birth. And when those are distorted, when equity and justice are distorted, the cries of injustice are often very loud and clear. Now, when you're dealing with who gets the last soda, or when you're dealing with who gets the last strawberry, or when you're dealing with who gets the next 30 minutes of the gaming system, it's kind of a small matter. But we make a big deal out of it too, don't we? At least in my household, we tend to. However, when it's a matter of life and death, of wellness or harm, of financial stability or ruin, freedom or prison, or any other life-altering outcomes, the cry of injustice is multiplied on top of that. Psalm 58 was written for times when life-altering injustice and wickedness occurs. And it doesn't just occur at any level, but rather it occurs at the highest level of human authority, which is civil government. And it reminds the singer of Psalm 58, through injustice, God is faithful to judge justly. Furthermore, God will justly judge those who are unjust. It's for those times when a judge clearly abuses and manipulates his power for his benefit and the defendant's demise. It's for those times when the Supreme Court clearly strikes down biblical standards and law, or clearly upholds anti-biblical standards and law. It's for those times when legislators and executive rulers enact laws that promote wickedness and destroy the lives of their constituents, and there's nothing that you or I can do about it except Psalm 58. So this morning, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit's cry of injustice that comes through David. When David endured injustice, because God is faithful even when there's injustice. And the big idea here is, so live right for Him. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? We'll read Psalm 58 in its entirety. David, it says, wrote this, "Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No! In your hearts you devise wrongs, your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf otter that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth of their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Certainly as we come to this psalm, there is discomfort in what the psalmist says and what the psalmist instructs us to sing. Lord, I pray that we would come to this text with open hearts, understanding that it's not merely David who penned these words in this song, but you are the one who directed him, who carried him along by the Holy Spirit and inspired these for your people. So Lord, teach us your ways. should we ever have to endure persecution, oppression, injustice from civil authority. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Nothing is able to speak to our emotions quite like the right song at the right time. And the Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through those ever-changing circumstances and emotions that come across our life. They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. And Psalm 58 continues the theme of God's faithfulness in the midst of unfaithful people, unfaithful organizations, unfaithful institutions. And here, Psalm 58 reminds us that God is faithful even when civil authority is unjust. Now, I trust that you were aghast. I like that word. It's not a word that we often use, is it? I trust that you were aghast at some of the things that we read this morning. Because emotion oozes from Psalm 58. And hyperbole takes center stage here. Hyperbole is a linguistic technique which grossly exaggerates an idea or an ideology. You don't necessarily take it literally, but maybe there is some literalness to it. There's this big question mark like, oh, what does he really mean? And it allows the author to express the depth and the greatness of their emotions so that everybody sees this is real. This is harsh. This is significant. Many of the statements in the verses of Psalm 58 are meant to be seen here in this within hyperbole. They're not necessarily meant to be taken figuratively, but rather to show us the depth of emotion that David has. Because the very people who were appointed by God to do justice and good, to protect God's people in law, were doing injustice and wickedness, he says. They were abusing their authority rather than using for God's glory their authority. Like last week, I sense over the week compelled to really start with a timeless truth that is laid out in this psalm and then move to more specific truths. And what we find from Psalm 58 and what we find throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God ordained civil authority, that is, governments and rulers, to serve His creation through regulating and adjudicating God's standard and law. Now, I know school started this week, and to adjudicate is a really big word for some of those of you who have just been inundated by all of your school. But adjudicate simply means to make a formal decision regarding conflicting or competing acts, ideologies, and testimonies. Simply put, you're going to be a judge, okay? And you're going to judge who wins, who loses, what's right, and what's wrong. And I like the terms regulating and adjudicating because neither imply that God ordained government to create His standard and create His laws. They weren't meant to come up with them. They were meant to enforce and regulate them, to judge them. In other words, God ordained government to ensure that His standards and His laws, that His justice is being implemented, is being followed, is being forced, and therefore He gives civil authority the power, the divine power, to punish those who go against His law and His standards. Now, this is true not only in the establishment of Israel as God's chosen nation and Israel's laws as a nation, but it is also true of the Gentile nations. And I would hope that we would all agree and see that as within Israel. But what about the Gentile nations? Do we see that and understand that through even nations that say, we don't even serve the Lord God? How does that manifest itself? Now, I'm not going to take long here, but I want to give you some biblical evidence in the Old Testament and New Testament to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God held the Gentile nations accountable for regulating and adjudicating His standard and His law. Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9 is a fascinating chapter, okay? It's one of those chapters in the midst of law and what's going on. In Deuteronomy 9, no less than four times, through Moses, God tells the Hebrews, I'm giving you this land. I'm making you a nation. I'm choosing you as my nation, not because of your righteousness, not because you're good people, not because you're going to obey me, but because the nations have rejected me. Because the cry of the land, the cry of the people, the cry of the animals has gone out, and I must remove them. And those Gentile nations, nationally, from the highest level down and individually, had rejected God's standards and God's creative laws. And then what you find throughout is there's this reminder from Deuteronomy 9 to Israel, like, hey, God didn't choose you because you were so good. God just chose you because they were really, really bad. And he wiped them off the face of the earth. And that sentiment is repeated. And what we find is there is a sentiment throughout the prophets, both against the nations as well as against Israel, where people, animals, and even the land cries out because of injustice that is occurring within their civil authoritative structure. And God judges them. In fact, we saw that this morning in Jeremiah chapter 2, did we not? Remember that verse? When God says, go look at Cyprus and go look at the other town, Critene, I think is what it says. And he says, go look at them. They've failed me and they're no longer existence as a nation. Another fascinating passage is Ezekiel chapter 5. In Ezekiel chapter 5, the Lord says to Judah, that you've rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness even more than the nations. Can you imagine that? But they did. You've rebelled against my statutes more than the countries all around you. You've rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes, so I will execute my judgment upon you. A few other passages, and there are many, many more. Isaiah 60 verse 12 says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid to waste. Psalm 94, verse 20. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? In other words, can you make laws that are clearly unjust in accordance to God's law? And the answer is no. Now you fast forward and you get to Romans in the New Testament, and Romans 1 speaks of God's divine judgment upon those nations who reject God's creative law and order, and though they don't have it expressly written in chapter 2 because it's written on their heart, they're condemned. Then he goes on in chapter 13 and he says, civil authority is a, and he uses this word, servant of God. And then he uses this word, an avenger of God, who carries out the wrath of God on wrongdoers. So whoever resists, resists what God has appointed and will incur in judgment. Peter says that government or civil authority was sent by God to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Civil authority does not define good and evil. Rather, it was appointed by God to punish and praise it. Now, I could go on at length, and there are many, many other passages that tell us this aspect or this idea. But government was not some man's idea. No, God gave government as a physical steward of his creation at the highest level in order to regulate and adjudicate God's standard and law. Yet, throughout the course of history, how well has civil authority fulfilled their duty to God in that manner? They haven't. 100% have failed. 100%. I did a little research this week. From what I could find, there are only two places right now where civil authority has not drastically changed over the last 1,000 years. Iceland and San Marino. I didn't know San Marino was a country. It's a little country right in the middle of Italy. It's surrounded by Italy. It's claimed its independence. That's sidebar. Both of those civil governments are just barely over 1,000 years old. And they've changed in structure, although kept their big structure. My point is here, civil authority was ordained by God, but civil authority will fail. Okay? And what happens then? What happens when civil authority fails you. David experienced this. Later Israelite generations experienced this over and over and over. Early Christians experienced this. Christians around the world are experiencing this. And in some cases, even in our own country, we see this. And there are times when civil authority will use its power for injustice and wickedness. What do we do in those times? Point number one is this. God's people must rest in God's faithfulness by lamenting the injustice. Lamenting the injustice. Lamenting means mourning. It means crying out to God. It means telling God the problem. And what we find here in Psalm 58 is that Psalm 58 is kind of difficult to translate because of all the idioms, because of all of the poetic vices that are used here. And it's kind of difficult to translate. Now, the ESV begins by asking this rhetorical question, "Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods?" But due to the hyperbole here, due to the extreme idioms here, no one thinks that he's talking about idols here. No one thinks that he's talking about false gods. Rather, he's talking about civil authority who acts like a god. And the word really here in Hebrew has very little to do with any type of idolatry or idols, but rather a man who has elevated himself. And so this lament is to God, but it is against civil authority. And furthermore, these are rhetorical questions based on verses 3 through 5. They're not meant for the rulers to answer. They're meant for the congregation to sing. And the congregation is singing this because they all know of the injustice that is occurring. They all know what's going on around them. They've all felt the injustice. And it's clear and it's evident and it's affecting everyone. David goes on, and in verses 3 through 5, he points out the wickedness. And he says it's inherent and it's inherited from birth in verse number 3. It's as poisonous as an otter or a cobra snake. And it's uncontrollable as a deaf cobra. Now, cobras, you know, they're a poisonous snake, right? They're also the ones where you... Right? They're one of those things that you can put into a trance through music. Did I do a good job? Was that okay? You give me a 2 out of 10? No. What good will a charmer have on a deaf cobra? None. None. How much control will the musician have over that snake? What will happen to the musician? They will die. Right? Because they will be bitten by the snake. And they will... The point here is that the rulers could not even listen to the Lord who was to direct them. And David laments them. He's like, God, they know, they're not even listening to you. And they're biting the people around me and killing them in injustice. You get that image in your head that he's talking about? They're just striking out. And this is lament. Their rulings are leading to violence. Their practices devise injustice. I will tell you, Psalm 58, I can imagine, would be the heart's cry for many generations of Jews. Because their leadership on many levels was very wicked throughout the centuries. Generation upon generation of Israelite would look at Psalm 58 and say, "This is me, God. My ruler is corrupt. My king is corrupt. I'm being oppressed. God, I've been bitten by a deaf snake." You probably know the passage. It's Micah chapter 6. It's one of the most well-known. We're not going to take time to look about the context, but you know what it says. What does the Lord require of you? He's talking to the rulers. What's the first thing he says? Do justice. Remember that? first thing he says is do justice. So the point here is this. God hears the laments of his creatures when injustice and in wickedness occur by God's righteous sword bearer. And should a God-ordained authority usurp that or twist that or corrupt that and use it unjustly or wickedly, tell God of that sinfulness. Recount the wickedness to God. Foretell the wicked end of that decree. Describe the suffering that's going to only expand. Describe the plight of the afflicted people. Grow God's compassion for those who will be hurt. In our own state and in our own country, I believe we are seeing this in the moment through the injustice of abortion, through the injustice of sexual perversions in the private and in the public spheres, the twisted policies within our civil service agencies, the selective enforcement of law based upon political or religious ideologies, and much more. And I realize that those are generalizations. But when your life is altered because you've been sued by a cousin for counseling them against abortion and you lose, and there's nothing you can do. Or when your daughter is exposed, or worse yet, abused because a biological male is now in a supposed safe space. Or when the DCF shows up at your home to take away your kids because you're teaching them God's word, and you're convicted and convinced and you've spoken out in public. Or you're arrested for speaking your faith while your antagonist is praised after they've physically harmed you. Let's be honest. There's very little in that moment that you can do to stop that injustice except lament. Now, here's the one thing you ought to know or learn from Psalms. If you learn anything, learn this. God is faithful and welcomes your lament. God doesn't go, oh, there's Pastor Jeff, he's complaining again. No. When a true lament is not a complaint, a true lament is, God, you got to do something about this. It's not just me that's suffering here. There's many, many more. And if anyone ought lament injustice from civil authority, it ought be God's people. If anyone ought lament wicked oppression, it should be God's people. If anyone should oppose rulers who abuse their powers, who use it for personal wealth and gain, who promote laws and rulings that only help them and harm the people that God has ordained them to serve, it should be God's people. And God can handle your lament. Rest in God's faithfulness by lamenting. Second, rest in God's faithfulness by pleading for Him to avenge the wrongdoing. By pleading for Him to avenge. Now, you heard me right. And I know we're going to get into this, and there's some hard things in here. But I want to ask you a really important question that you have to answer when you come to these imprecatory psalms. Who is the author of Psalm 58? Not who wrote it, but who's the author of Psalm 58? The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God. The Bible says that men spoke from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is bold through David. And I believe that God is teaching us to be bold and to plead for vengeance and retribution through Him, not around Him. He says here, break their teeth. God, punch them in the mouth. He says, rip out their fangs. He says, sweep them away like a flash flood. He says, blunt their arrows. He says, like a snail on a hot day, dissolve them into nothing. He says, may they die like a stillborn child. He says, may you burn them up quicker than dry or green thorns can even produce heat. I mean, at every step of the way, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. These are extreme. This is imprecatory prayer at its quintessential moment, if you would. These desires are condemning. And I think that this is in one place, and I don't say this or take this lightly. David's wishes here are damning. And there's no other way around that. And yet I want us to consider, if we step back just for a moment and consider what happened in Gibeah. What happened in Gibeah? Saul murdered 89 Levitical priests. What happened in Nob? Saul permitted Doeg to kill every man, woman, child, and flocked animal. What happened in Keilah? Saul refused to defend the city because it was a Judite city, and it was only after David had delivered the city and was within the city that Saul was going to Keilah, and Saul was going to destroy the entire city because David was in the city. Consider what happened throughout Israel as David fled. David was outcast, pursued, lied about, reported so that he had nowhere to run. Consider what happened in Ziklag where his wives are captured by the Amalekites. Oh, and by the way, this is all before David even became king. And when you get into his kingship, there are other commanders, his sons, other nations' leaders that all murder, deceive, destroy, and unjustly act. Listen, I don't know exactly when David writes this psalm. It's all conjecture. But I want you to see that what David is talking about is not merely I got hit by somebody and the police did nothing about it. This is life and death. Not for David only, but for many of David's peers and countrymen. And David is standing up and praying on behalf of the innocent here. On behalf of those who desperately need justice. They desperately need civil government to stand up and do their God-ordained job. And they're not just, government at this point is not merely not doing their job. They're doing exactly opposite of what God ordained them to do. And unfortunately, even the man with God's own heart unjustly ruled and unjustly judged a few times, did he not? The difference between Saul and David, though, is that Saul excused his sin, David repented of his sin. However, I want you to notice here, and this is significant, this is important, I want you to notice who does David employ for retribution. Verse number 6, he says, O God! At the end of verse number 6, O Lord. David doesn't use his mighty men. David doesn't say, call Nathan the prophet or Samuel the prophet and say, throw a curse down on them. David doesn't even use his own skilled hands of war. David used God to avenge his authority. He doesn't grab a sign of protest or his weapons of warfare. He doesn't gather a posse. No, he grabs God and says, God, you take care of this. David doesn't go to Facebook. He doesn't go to GoFundMe and start a page. He doesn't go to change.org. No, he goes to God. So let's be clear. Outside of war, should retribution be called for against civil authority? The only person I believe Scripture says you are permitted to employ on your behalf to get vengeance is God. And the idea that you as an individual hurt, harm, deface, or destroy in vengeance by the name of God and in His justice and righteousness is utterly indefensible. It's totally false and wrong. Remember Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Plead for God's wrath to avenge you. And normally, God says, chapter 13 of Romans, there's civil authority. I've given you civil authority. But when it's civil authority, what do you do? Who do you go to? You go to a higher power. You go to God. And when rulers or civil authority are the offenders, God is our help. God is our hope. So when you're sued or financially ruined for saving and speaking for the life of the unborn, and they just keep deceiving and suing in order so that they can continue to murder. God, break their teeth. Break their teeth. When exposure and abuses continue to occur because of sexual deviance, which is now being institutionalized, and those who speak up for the helpless are the ones who are being punished by authorities, God, break their teeth. when you're overlooked for position or an adoption or an appointment because you take a stand that God's will for creation, in marriage and in sex and in holiness. And then you're told anyone who doesn't celebrate their wickedness will pay. God break their teeth. In prison, made to flee, accosted, or loved ones abused or killed by the unjust rulers, by the civil authorities, and then they're blamed and framed for the wrongdoing. God break their teeth. The dictators of the 20th century, God make them like stillborn children. Now, I believe that there is certainly a call for pray for those who spitefully abuse you, right? We're taught that. However, I also believe that there are abuses that are so gross against creation and creatures, so unjust, so life-altering, that we cry out and say, God, you got to make them stop one way or the other. And if you got to punch their teeth out, do it. And when God does, when God hears your lament, when God acts on your behalf, you better praise Him. You better rejoice. Because resting in God's faithfulness is rejoicing in God's just judgments. That's point number three. It's rejoicing in God's just judgments. He says here, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. The righteous will what? Rejoice. Yay, go God. Is that rejoicing? No, that's not rejoicing. That's not rejoicing. No, rejoicing is praise, adoration, worship, emotion. It's highlighting God's worth and goodness and faithfulness to His Word. And the righteous are going to be rejoicing when God not only makes right the injustice, but God also punishes the wrongdoer. In fact, David now uses another hyperbole, which is really not hyperbole. He comes with this crazy statement. He says, the righteous bathe their feet in the wicked's blood. This is actually real life imagery. The image is of on a battle. And after battle, the victors are walking through the battlefield, and the battlefield is so utterly engrossed with death that the blood is flowing ankle deep. By the way, there are several biblical accounts where this actually takes place, and there are other biblical accounts in which it will take place, and it will be to the knee. And so this is both very extreme hyperbole, but also extreme reality, where David says, God, I want you to be so victorious you completely and utterly wipe them out. And when that happens, we'll rejoice. And Scripture says over and over and over, God's people ought to celebrate and rejoice God's just punishment and wrath toward the wicked. However, I want us to see that this rejoicing is not that people are condemned. In other words, we don't rejoice that people are condemned. We rejoice that God is faithful. Because there is a difference. And the object of our rejoicing must be God, that He has been faithful to His promises, that He has been faithful to His justice, that He has been faithful to His standard, that He has been faithful to His law. And because of God's faithfulness to Himself, remember from last week, Himself, not even His faithfulness to me, the wicked meet their demise. And so we can rejoice and we can praise God when a wicked judge is removed or even imprisoned for their corruption. Justice has prevailed. We can rejoice and thank God when lawmakers or executive rulers are forced to resign, die unexpectedly, finally face rightful, lawful prosecution. When nations who are wicked and vile and gross are met with war and utterly defeated. Justice has prevailed. We can rejoice over the stalled plans and the thwarted attacks, of the self-destruction of wicked people, of the natural consequences that wickedness brings and which wicked people have to endure. We can rejoice in God's judgment that God is faithful to what He says, and whether He uses nature and His natural order in that condemnation or whether He uses supernatural in that condemnation. We can rejoice. We can rejoice. See, I have no problem rejoicing over the death of bin Laden. I have no problem in rejoicing over the death of those who kill innocent people. That doesn't mean that I'm calling for their death. And that doesn't mean that I'm calling that you or I raise up our hand against them. Because I do have a problem when in the name of God, someone takes matters into their own hands. I do have a problem when they fashion a bomb and put it on the step of an abortion clinic. I do have a problem when they do murder a corrupt authority. I do have a problem when they threaten their abuser or they reciprocate an eye for an eye, because you will not find that in Scripture. But I also have a problem when God's people fail to rejoice the removal of wickedness. Because if anybody should rejoice the removal of wickedness, it should be God's people. Church, God hears the cry of injustice. God deserves the praise when He removes the injustice. So what's the point? What's the point of lamenting? What's the point of pleading? What's the point of rejoicing? It hasn't fixed the situation. What does it compel us to do? Look at what it says here in verse number 11. He says, "Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous." It compels us to be living for God through injustice. Be living for God through injustice, as you endure injustice, as you are oppressed. That's what resting in God's faithfulness looks like. God judges justly, whether that's presently on this earth or whether that's eternally. And the psalmist says through the Holy Spirit that all mankind... He says here, notice verse number 10, he says, "The righteous will rejoice." And then verse number 11, he says, "Mankind." There's a distinction there. There's two very different Hebrew words. One means God's people. The other means all people. God's people and not God's people. In other words, there's going to become a point in time when all mankind, all people will recognize who God is. That He is judge of the earth, and that those who follow Him, He says, we'll receive reward. I believe the reward here, particularly because of the context, is that though they endured unrighteousness and oppressions and injustice, they've received vindication and retribution for those. And what we find throughout this text is that injustice is not an excuse to forsake God. If you're ever oppressed by civil authority and you take matters into your own hands, God's not going to say, "Oh, that's okay. That's really not a sin." Okay? You can't do that. Righteousness is enduring that and trusting and resting in God's faithfulness. Injustice is a reminder to rest in the only God whose faithfulness will lead to justice. He will make it right. He will He will judge justly. So through unjust lawsuits, abuses, murders, oppressions, silencings, thefts, imprisonments, decrees, practices, taxes, wars, live righteous, church. That's what Psalm 58 teaches you. Live righteous. Injustice is not an excuse for not living right. And what that means is commit today to live righteously. Prepare yourself today for injustice tomorrow by living right today. Because if you're not living right today, don't think for a second that when injustice occurs, you're going to just all of a sudden start to live right. Live right today and then commit yourself to live right tomorrow or whenever injustice comes into your life. Church, God is faithful to judge justly. So live right. And when civil authorities are the injustice, rest in God's faithfulness by lamenting the injustice, pleading for retribution and rejoicing in the vindication that all is centered in God. And start that today by living for God's righteousness today. Because God is faithful through injustice. So church, let us sing God's faithfulness as we rest in Him, even through the injustices of civil authority. Would you stand with me as I pray?